Welcome to Catholic Answers Live, the program where you participate with your questions about apologetics and evangelization, including the most important theological, spiritual, moral, and social issues facing the world today. Call now with your question for today's guest, toll-free 1-888-31-TRUTH. That's 888-318-7884. Now, from San Diego, Catholic Answers Live.
And a very merciful Monday to you. Divine Mercy Sunday yesterday. And I don't, does it work? Is it Divine Mercy Monday now? Or is that kind of thing?
I will refrain from answering the liturgical questions based upon the last
experience. All right. That's our guest this hour, Carlo Broussard, who is staff apologist here at Catholic Answers and the maker of a magnificent audio CD.
You got it, Si.
I know. I finally got it right. Your Truth, My Truth, How to Understand and Refute Relativistic Thinking. Carlo, welcome.
Thank you, Si.
Thanks for being here with us today.
Oh, man, it's always a pleasure to be with you, my friend.
Well, what Catholic doctrine troubles you? That's our topic this day with Carlo. The number, 888-318-7884. That's 888-318-7884. And maybe you have a Catholic doctrine that you struggle with. Maybe you're a Protestant who doesn't know why Catholics pray to saints or what this Mary thing is all about or why Catholics believe in purgatory. Or maybe you're a Catholic who struggles with one or more doctrines. Perhaps even an atheist who says, why do you Catholics even believe in God at all? All of those calls and questions are welcome. Do you have a trouble with Catholic doctrine of one or another Catholic doctrines? 888-318-7884. For you, Carlo, in your life, do you ever have one that you had trouble with where you're like, I am struggling with that one?
Yeah, well, I mean, you know, the problem of evil is always an interesting mystery to dive into and to meditate upon. God's permission of evil, both moral evil and evil suffered, that is physical evil that, you know, we experience, natural disasters, etc. And I mean, I can sympathize, I can understand where our atheist friends and agnostic friends come from in seeing the problem of evil, facing evil in our lives, and asking the question, how is that compatible with an all-good God? Now, I think we have really good philosophical reasons to give in order to get God off the hook, so to speak, in order to show that his permission of evil, no matter how bad it is, whether moral or physical evil, doesn't contradict, is not incompatible with his goodness. And I think we have some pretty good answers to that. But ultimately, when it comes to the emotional problem of evil and getting through the darkness, trying to find purpose and meaning in the midst of the suffering, the only answer to that is the message of our Lord Jesus Christ and the grace that he promises to give us to help us through the darkness and to shed light in order to journey toward our end goal of heaven, where all suffering and evil will be redeemed. Which, of course, requires faith, and it's a reasonable faith based upon who and what Jesus is. But that's something that's, you know, it takes a lot of legwork to work through philosophically, and then you struggle with it, you know, even as a believer, emotionally, you know, and you always have that promise of Jesus Christ to hold on to. And then, of course, there's all sorts of philosophical puzzles to try and figure out with regard to God's nature and the created world, and, you know, God's immutability, our freedom, his eternity. Eternality, our temporality, which simply means God's eternal, we're in time. How does all that work out? So those are all fun puzzles and difficult to work through. But I've never really been challenged with doubting a particular doctrine. That's never been an issue for me by the grace of God. However, there are doctrines that, you know, you work through and you read and read and read, trying to find the right solution to the dilemma or the problem, et cetera. And it's just across the board for me.
888-318-7884 is the number, 888-31-TRUTH. And you were telling me, you started to tell me before we went on the air today, but you didn't get to fully tell me, but you have been having a conversation with one of your neighbors.
That's right. So if he's listening out there, George, if you're listening, I give a shout out to you, brother.
Well, George.
Over the weekend, I finally was introduced to my neighbor a couple of houses down, and I came to find out through conversation that he used to be Catholic, and now he's a devout Christian attending a non-denominational community, in love with the Lord, a great guy. I really enjoy having a conversation with him. But, you know, we started a conversation, and he began to ask some questions about Catholicism, you know, questions that have never been answered for him in his previous years when he was a young boy growing up as a Catholic, etc. And as a Protestant Christian now, one of the major obstacles or one of the major Catholic doctrines that, you know, he has some questions about and hasn't quite arrived at a, you know, a persuasive answer for yet is the Catholic teachings on Mary. You know, Mary, perpetual virgin, mother of God, immaculately conceived without sin throughout the rest of her life, etc. So we had, you know, some fruitful exchange, you know, a couple of hours yesterday, about an hour on Saturday, you know. So we're establishing a friendship and being able to talk about Jesus and about God and about faith and exchange each other's views, look at the similarities, look at the differences, and grow together as Christian brothers in the Lord, you know. So it's a delightful experience to be able to enter into conversation with somebody who believes different than you do, but is very charitable with it and very open to exchange the ideas and go through the arguments, etc. And I think already we've had some pretty fruitful exchanges, you know. So if he's listening out there, hopefully he'll get some good answers to some of those questions today.
I'm guessing that it comes up with you with people, because when you meet a new person, they go, people always ask, well, so what do you do for a living? And you say, I'm a Catholic apologist or something like that. Is that what
you... actually, I refrain from saying a Catholic apologist because...
People are like, what's that?
Yeah, so basically what I do is I'll say, you know, I work for an organization that sends me out throughout... sends me to go throughout the country to give lectures in Catholic theology and philosophy. Uh-huh. You know, so that's basically what I say. And then they'll either take that and run with it. Oh, Catholic theology and philosophy. Yeah. Really? Or they'll just say, oh, that's cool, that's great, you know, and then
and
go,
let it go.
And then let it go. So I kind of, you know, put the ball in their court and see if they want to play ball or not.
Uh-huh. And sometimes they do.
Sometimes they do.
And sometimes maybe they want to play ball in a challenging way. Sometimes in a
natural conversation. Right. They want to inquire more about exactly what I do, what I teach, et cetera, you know, so.
Yeah. So it naturally comes up. As soon as you meet Carlo, it's going to come up one way or another.
Yeah. You know, I give God an opportunity. I'm not opposed to entering into the dialogue. So I'll try to give them an opportunity, give the Holy Spirit an opportunity. I'm not one to force the issue, you know.
Yeah.
Maybe in my earlier days when I first came to the Lord, I was quite vibrant and would force issues.
You're pretty vibrant now.
Well,
I don't know. Yeah, I don't think you lost.
I've actually mellowed out, Si, if you could believe that.
I think I met you at just the right time then, Carlo, because you're just.
But yeah, we always try to give the Holy Spirit an opportunity.
Yeah,
and
right.
You know, I'm here to do His will. And if He wills for me to enter into a dialogue, I'm willing.
How often do you get this? Oh, I've always had this one question. I've always had a question. I feel like people would, it's almost like meeting a doctor. Oh, like you know the answers? Okay, let me ask you.
Yeah, you know, and everybody has questions.
Yeah.
And two, Si, everybody has a story to tell. And everybody wants to tell their story, right?
Yeah.
So if you're willing to get into a conversation, you can just simply ask them a question. You know, because they'll say, if they hear a Catholic, they'll say, oh, well, I used to be a Catholic.
Right.
You know,
right.
As in the case with my neighbor. And then you can always ask, you know, well, why did you leave? And what were some of the reasons that you came to the Lord in another Christian community but not in the Catholic community?
Mm-hmm.
And a lot of times their critiques are legitimate, you know.
We're not perfect.
Amen. No reason to leave the faith. You don't want to leave Peter because of Judas, but many times scandal does cloud reasons, judgments, you know.
Yeah.
And some people, when they leave, although it's gravely offensive to our Lord to leave, sometimes they're not responsible for that. And so their imputability or culpability is lessened, you know, because of scandal.
Carlo Broussard is our guest. Our topic, what Catholic doctrine troubles you? 888-318-7884 is the number. We'll be right back with more on Catholic Answers Live.
Don't you just love listening to Carlo Broussard? Did you know you can book Carlo or any of our other great speakers to speak at your parish or special event? Contact one of our seminar coordinators through the Speakers Bureau section on Catholic.com today to find out more information.
Atheists have a new tactic when it comes to talking about the existence of God. Your arguments in favor of God don't even deserve a reply, they say. Because not only does God not exist, he doesn't even matter. In his new DVD, Why God Still Matters, apologist Carlo Broussard doesn't let them off so easy. He takes apart the premises of those who say God's irrelevant and teaches you what you need to demonstrate why God is just as important. In fact, in today's world, more important than ever. Don't let atheists shut down the argument before it begins. Get your copy of Why God Still Matters by calling 1-888-291-8000, logging on to Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Catholic Answers Live is brought to you in part by CatholicSingles.com, the website for Catholics who want to meet others who share their faith and values for faith, fellowship, and love. You can learn more at CatholicSingles.com. Catholic Answers Live thanks CatholicSingles.com for their generous support.
The Catholic Answers Minute. I'm Father Vincent Serpa. In John 3, a Pharisee named Nicodemus came to Jesus in the night. He acknowledged Jesus as a teacher from God, because he knew that no one could perform the signs he was performing unless he was from him. This was quite an acknowledgement for a Pharisee to make. Jesus explained to him that unless one is born from above, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So he asked how an adult can re-enter the womb and be born again. Jesus answered, "Unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter that kingdom. It is in the waters of baptism that we are born again." He cautions not to be amazed. Just as the wind blows without our knowing its origin or destination, but only hear its sound, so how the Spirit births us, we don't know. We only see and hear the baptismal water and believe his words. I'm Father Vincent Serpa for Catholic Answers, Catholic.com.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
What Catholic doctrine troubles you? Have you got one on your mind that you've always wanted to get a clarification on, or maybe you just don't agree with it or don't accept it? We're happy to take those calls about what Catholic doctrine troubles you at 888-318-7884. Carlo Broussard, staff apologist here at Catholic Answers and the maker of the DVD. Excuse me? The CD,
again,
the audio CD, Your Truth, My Truth, How to Understand and Refute Protestant relativistic thinking.
There you go. But, and you know what, Si? You know what I'm going to have to do for you, brother?
Well,
I'm going to have to go and film the talk and put it on DVD.
You should do that. Yeah.
And reproduce the product.
Yeah.
And fit.
And just so that I can say DVD
there
and be
go,
right
brother.
Once.
That's right.
All right. Well, how about we go to calls, Carla?
Let's do it.
All right. Mauro in Pembroke Pines, Florida, listening on the Catholic Answers app. You are on with Carlo Broussard. What's your question?
Hello. Thank you for taking my call. My question is actually on behalf of my girlfriend because I am Catholic and she is not. And there are two big things that she's struggling with. One is why we kneel before the Virgin Mary and other saints and while we pray to them, because she sees that as worshiping statues as basically a form of idolatry and the infallibility of the church. Because I think, well, the church teaches that, but it's like, okay, but just because they say it doesn't mean that it's true.
Sure.
So she's very big on the Bible. She is Protestant.
Yeah.
So if possible, biblical answers will be very appreciated.
Yes. Thank you so much, Mauro, for the question. So here we go. I'll give you a few nuggets that you can share. And then always I want to direct you to our website at Catholic.com, where we have tons of free articles online that you can read, Mauro, that deals with all of these issues. So first of all, I think you mentioned probably about three items here. Number one, the idea of asking the saints to pray for us, particularly a key text that we normally go to is in Revelation chapter 5, verse 8. St. John has a heavenly vision where he sees 24 elders or presbyteroi, souls in heaven surrounding the throne of the Lamb of God, offering up bowls of incense, which are the prayers of the saints on earth. So we see a biblical revelation that the prayers of the Christians on earth are being offered to Jesus the Lamb through the intercession of these heavenly souls, right? The blessed in heaven. I can't philosophically say technically human beings because they're not a body-soul composite, but the blessed souls in heaven, right? So they're interceding. And that reveals to us, number one, they're aware of us here on this earth. They're aware of our prayers. And the power that they would have to be aware of our prayers would be because of the beatific vision, because of the power of God, right? Notice they're aware of multiple prayers because it says the prayers, plural, of the saints. And Mary would be included within this communion of saints. So if the Bible teaches us that's what the saints in heaven are doing, well, then it would follow that we could lift up our prayers to them and ask them to, and that's when we say we're praying to the saints, that's what we mean, Mauro. We're requesting their help. And so it would follow from this biblical text that we could ask their help to pray for us because that's what they're doing in heaven. So we could unite our prayers with their prayers to go to Jesus through whom we have access to the Father. So that refers to the intercession of Mary and the saints in general. Now, there's many other texts that we can go through, but we just don't have time. Now, the second item you brought up, Mauro, was the idea of statues, of kneeling before the statues or bowing before the statues, etc. You want to explain to your girlfriend, Mauro, that these acts that we perform in front of a statue is no different than you or your girlfriend. Let's say your girlfriend was out on the trip and she had a picture of you in her purse and she would take that picture out and look at your pretty little face every night before she goes to bed and kiss the picture, right? She would be showing a sign of affection to the physical object, which is a representation of you, Mauro, and that would be an external manifestation of her love for you, even though you're not there. Well, with regard to the statues within our Catholic piety, Mauro, the statues represent these people, these loved ones in our Christian family who are perfected in God's glory, who are not only absent, they're not absent, they're present with us in spirit. And the signs of affection that we show to the statue is ordered beyond the statue to the person that the statue represents. So if we kneel before a statue of the Blessed Mother, if we bow, if we kiss the statue, these are all signs of affection to externally show that we love these perfected spirits in God, as Hebrews chapter 12, verse 24 says, the just men made perfect. Of course, men and women, right? So that would be an explanation for the piety in the presence of statues. We're not worshiping the statues, nor are we worshiping the saints by asking them to pray for us and showing them honor. These are simply external signs of affection. So we have the intercession in general. We have the statues. And I think there was one more item, Mauro, the infallibility. Was that the third item you had brought up, I think, the infallibility of the church?
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah, the infallibility of the church teaching, which I guess kind of underrules all of this question.
That's right. Right? That's right. You got it, brother. You got it. So here's the key text, a couple of key texts you want to check out, Mauro. Then we'll have to go on to some more callers. But check out Matthew chapter 16, verses 18 through 19, in particular verse 18. There, Jesus promises to build his church upon Peter. He says, Simon, you shall be called Peter, and upon this, you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. Peter's name in Greek, Petros, literally means rock. It doesn't mean little stone, as some would like to say, but it means rock. And of course, Jesus is building his church upon Peter, the visible foundation. Yes, Jesus is the ultimate foundation, but Jesus is making Peter the visible foundation of his church, a visible source of unity. And notice, Mauro, Jesus says, the gates of the netherworld shall not prevail against this church that he's building upon Peter the rock. And then he goes on to tell Peter, he gives him the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and then he says, whatever you bind and loose on earth shall be bound and loosed in heaven. So that's one key text where Jesus promises that the gates of the netherworld would not prevail against the church that Jesus is building and starting surrounding St. Peter, that Jesus is making Peter his visible delegate, his vicar on this earth to speak on his behalf, to shepherd the flock of God on this earth. So there we have one text among many that would suggest this understanding of the infallibility of the church. So hopefully those things are helpful for you, Mauro.
Thank you so much. I appreciate the call.
You're welcome, brother.
Thank you very much, Mauro. We go now to, a little problem here. Chip in Clawson, Minnesota, listening on Sirius Satellite. Chip, you are on with Carlo Broussard. What's your question?
Hello, Carlo. I have a question about doctrine that troubles me. It's
okay.
Amoris Laetitia.
All righty.
Chapter 8.
Okay, and
yes,
what is your question?
I find it I read the article and I feel just that it contradicts other church it troubles me because it seems to contradict other church doctrines.
Okay. All right.
First of all, it seems to allow the people who are divorced and civilly remarried, so people who are in a state of objective manifest sin, to receive communion, which I didn't mention this one to the call screener, but that contradicts Code of Canon Law 915.
Okay.
And also, it makes many allusions to allowing people who are divorced and civilly remarried, so people who are living in objective manifest grave sin, to receive communion, because that could affect the good of the children. And okay. So what it seems to be implying is we should allow adultery for the sake of the well-being of children.
Okay.
So we're going to allow something that's objectively evil to bring about good, which contradicts Veritas Splendor.
Okay.
Or it certainly seems to.
Yeah. So, Chip, I must say right at the outset that I completely understand how, Pope Francis's teaching in Amoris Laetitia is causing a lot of discussion among people, and some folks reading the document coming to certain conclusions that seemingly on the surface it would seem to contradict church teaching, definitive church teaching at that. Now, this is a big issue, Chip, that I just can't get into in depth in a brief radio response. However, I do have a couple of thoughts to share with you. But I want to direct you to our website at Catholic.com. My colleague and friend, Tim Staples, Chip, wrote two great articles explaining the issue. It's entitled, Is Pope Francis a Heretic? In two parts, part one and part two. So I would advise you to check those two articles out. But fundamentally, Chip, here's what's going on, brother. It is true to say that those who are divorced and remarried without the declaration of nullity, etc., Catholics who are divorced and remarried without the declaration of nullity are living in an objective state of grave sin. We would say in Catholic theology, as you correctly pointed out, that this is objectively grave, serious matter. The first of the three conditions that are necessary for one to be guilty of mortal sin, okay? Now, what Pope Francis seems to be doing in Amoris Laetitia is he's calling to mind the other two conditions that are necessary for mortal sin and emphasizing and drawing our attention to those other two conditions, which has to do with the subjective dimension. So we have this objective grave matter, state of adultery, sexual activity between two people, man and a woman, that are not married, right? That would be fornication, but a person who is married having sexual activity with a person who is not their spouse. So that's the objective act. But then the other two conditions that are needed to be met in order for one to be mortally guilty and mortally culpable is full knowledge and full consent. Now, Chip, what Pope Francis is drawing our attention to is that in some rare circumstances, it's possible that you would have an individual who is committing the grave offense, but not having full deliberate consent due to certain mitigating factors that would lessen the individual's culpability and consequently only be venially culpable of the grave offense. And the catechism text that you want to check out, Chip, which Pope Francis is basically implementing, is paragraph 1862, where the catechism teaches about venial sin and says, one commits venial sin when in a less serious matter he does not observe the standard prescribed by the moral law. Or, and here's the key, when he disobeys the moral law in a grave matter, and that would be the case of sexual activity with somebody that's not your spouse and you're previously married in an objective state of adultery, but without full knowledge or without complete consent. What Pope Francis is doing in Chapter 8 in Amoris Laetitia is applying this general framework of venial sin. And we're coming up on a hard break, Chip, so stay with us. I'm going to try to wrap it up and put a pretty bow on the other side.
Thanks very much, Chip. We'll be right back with you. What Catholic doctrine troubles you? That is our topic this hour with Carlo Broussard, our guest on Catholic Answers Live. 888-318-7884 is the number. And we'll be right back with more of your calls and to finish that answer right after this on Catholic Answers Live.
Hi, this is Father Robert Spitzer, president of the Majus Center of Reason and Faith, and you're listening to Catholic Answers Live.
Atheists have a new tactic when it comes to talking about the existence of God. Your arguments in favor of God don't even deserve a reply, they say. Because not only does God not exist, he doesn't even matter. In his new DVD, Why God Still Matters, apologist Carlo Broussard doesn't let them off so easy. He takes apart the premises of those who say God's irrelevant and teaches you what you need to demonstrate why God is just as important. In fact, in today's world, more important than ever. Don't let atheists shut down the argument before it begins. Get your copy of Why God Still Matters by calling 1-888-291-8000, logging on to Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
We've all heard the words at the end of Mass.
Go forth and announce the gospel of the Lord.
But how exactly are you to do that? In his new book, The Old Evangelization, How to Spread the Faith Like Jesus Did, apologist Eric Sammons takes you back to the source, taking a look at what Jesus did when he preached the good news and drawing out the lessons he taught us. All evangelization begins with a personal encounter, and so Sammons examines Jesus' most instructive gospel encounters and discovers within each a particular truth that even 2,000 years later can help us make new disciples. Evangelization is not an option, but Christ's express command. What better way to answer this call than by imitating his supreme example? Order your copy of The Old Evangelization today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. When we left, Carlo was addressing Chip's question about Amoris Laetitia, which is the a document from Pope Francis addressing the situation of marriage and family in our world today. The general topic for this show, what Catholic doctrine troubles you? Is there some Catholic doctrine that gives you trouble either because you just don't understand it or because you don't like it? Well, Carlo's willing to take all comers on those questions, 888-318-7884. And Carlo, you wanted to finish up with your answer to Chip about Amoris Laetitia.
Yeah, Chip, you're still there, brother?
Still here.
Okay, man. So as I was saying before the break, in paragraph 1862 in the Catechism, it lays out these three conditions that are necessary in order for one to be mortally culpable for a sin. That is to say, when the divine life and the soul or charity would cease to exist. And in paragraph 1862, the Catechism is spelling out what constitutes a venial sin. You're committing a lesser fault, or you're actually committing a grave an offense against the moral law that of grave matter, but without full knowledge or full consent. And basically, Chip, what Pope Francis is doing in Amoris Laetitia is calling us to the attention, giving pastors the permission to privately assess with an individual if this individual literally has full deliberate consent or not with regard to offending the moral law in the grave matter of the objective state of adultery. That's what he's doing. Now, I want to close with this, Chip. Can this be misconstrued and can this lead to confusion? Can this lead to abuse? Yes, and Catholics are free to disagree with one another on whether or not this is the most prudential judgment. I mean, with Pope St. John Paul II, you know, he didn't give pastors that permission in order to privately assess whether an individual was culpable for the sin or not in order to permit them back to Holy Communion. So Francis is changing that prudential law and saying, okay, now pastors can privately assess with an individual, if this individual is, if there's mitigating factors to lessen this individual's culpability for committing the grave offense, then they would be he or she would be only venially guilty of the sin, and thus, technically speaking, permitted to receive Holy Communion. Because if they're only venially guilty of the sin, well, then they would presumably have sanctifying grace still residing in the soul. Now, that's about as far as I can go here, Chip, on the air. Like I said, I encourage you to read Staples' two-part articles on this, and there's a lot more debate about it. But basically, fundamentally, the bottom line is Francis is applying this method of evaluating venial sin and mortal sin that's spelled out in the Catechism, paragraph 1862 on to 1864, and even a few paragraphs before that. So what do you think of that, Mauro, and then, Chip, and then we're going to have to go on to some more callers.
Code of Canon Law 915, it doesn't matter whether or not whether the sin is venial or mortal. It matters whether it's manifest. So it's objective, so it's public.
Right. I would agree that it's a public offense. This is a grave, serious situation that is indeed public, and that's why it can lead to such scandal. And this is why we could debate about the prudential matter of the decision, whether or not this is the most prudent way to go about it. But technically, the Code of Canon Law also teaches, as the Catechism does, the conditions that are needed to be met for one to be mortally culpable for a sin or venially culpable for a sin. And Pope Francis is taking that model and saying it's possible that in some situations one could be guilty of this grave, serious offense, but only be venially culpable because of certain mitigating factors. That's what he's saying, and he's giving priests the permission to evaluate that situation. So doctrinally, it doesn't seem to be contradicting what the church teaches, but pastorally and prudentially, I think legitimate arguments can be made that this may very well cause a lot of scandal and lead to some confusion, as we kind of see what's going on right now.
we do indeed. Chip, thank you very much for that call.
But must say, I hesitate to critique our Holy Father because he's a lot holier than I am, a lot smarter than I am. But nevertheless, Catholics can disagree on the prudential matters of the decision.
He has charisms you don't have as well. There's a few of those. Chip, again, thank you very much for that call. We do indeed appreciate it. We go now to Jeremiah in Sacramento, California, listening on 1260 AM. Jeremiah, your question for Carlo Broussard.
Thanks for taking my call, gentlemen.
You're welcome, brother.
My question is, it's kind of a broad stroke here, just a 30-second background. I grew up back in Boston, lived back there.
Right.
When Boston Globe broke the Catholic priest scandal. I grew up Catholic, obviously, went to Catholic school for many years, was an altar boy. That crushed me into the ground. I left the church. I went to watch the movie when it came out, Spotlight. I couldn't stand more than a half hour in there. I had to leave. It tore me up.
Right.
My question to you is the systemic problem that I don't think has been repaired in the Catholic Church about some of these priests that get in that can't control themselves, and how are we going to fix that? Why can't we make some kind of amendment? I know I'm not speaking as technically as the previous caller, but why cannot we let them marry in the church? Because I don't think that they're only human. How are we going to be able to stop this in the future?
All right. Well, first of all, I would affirm you and your frustration of the scandal that came out, where we have our fathers, many of our fathers, who failed in living up to the Christian standard and the duties that they're called by God to perform. So I affirm you in your frustration. It's a frustration for all of us, brother. A couple of thoughts here. Number one, I understand, you know, how that scandal would move you to leave the faith, right? And I apologize on behalf of all of us for any of us who are sinners, who cause scandal to others who leave the faith because of our sins, including our spiritual fathers. But I would have to say, brother, that, you know, as I mentioned at the outset of the show, we don't want to leave Peter because of Judas. There's always going to be a Judas, Jeremiah. But Christ made a promise that the gates of the netherworld would not prevail against this church, In Luke 22, 29 through 32, Christ made a promise that he would pray for the faith of Peter, that Satan would not sift him like wheat, like Satan desired to sift all of the apostles. Christ made a unique promise to protect Peter's faith. So we have the promise of Jesus that Peter, and by way of extension his successors, would be protected in the truth. Not protected from in holiness, that is to be free from sin. That would be, you know, he's not promised to be immaculate, right? But he is Christ does promise to protect him in the truth. And we can take that to the bank and we can know. And so consequently, when there is a Judas, we don't want to leave Peter, who has the promise of Christ, because of sinful members in the church, including those successors to the apostles and priests themselves. Because, Jeremiah, if we follow that logic, brother, if we say, I'm going to leave the Catholic faith because of the sins of a particular individual or individuals in plural, well, then we're going to have to say, if we follow the same logic, well, then I'm going to have to give up Christianity. Because the initial leaders of the Christian faith were sinners. They left Jesus hanging on the cross. Our first pope denied Jesus. Of course, he repented. But we don't want to follow that logic because there's always going to be a Judas and we hang on to the promise of Jesus. Now, with regard to your question about letting them marry, you know, granted, in the Eastern rites of the Catholic faith, priests do marry. This is a disciplinary precept that's employed here in the Latin Rite Church in the West. And it's a disciplinary precept. Should the church change this disciplinary precept, which technically it is subject to change, but should the church change it? Well, you know, Jeremiah, the church is simply following the wisdom of our Lord himself in Matthew 19, who talked about the good of celibacy. Those who can be eunuchs for the kingdom of God ought to embrace it. And St. Paul's counsel in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, where he talks about the life of celibacy being a higher calling than even marriage itself, because you're giving up a good for a greater good. So Jeremiah, rather than celibacy being the problem to the scandals, which your argument seems to presuppose, I would argue that celibacy is the answer to the problem, because celibacy is indeed the witness for us of what we're all called to, and that is total union with God in the beatific vision in heaven. Because as Jesus teaches in the Gospels, marriage ceases to exist in the afterlife. Marriage is a signpost for the ultimate mystical marriage of the bride, the church, and the bridegroom, Jesus. Now, what is the church? Is the church doing things to rectify the situation, to make it better, to where men who have these inclinations, same-sex attraction and inclinations, possibly to pedophilia, is the church taking steps in order to weed out those individuals who are seeking to enter into the priesthood? Yes, the church is taking those steps to make it better. Are some going to slip through the cracks? Of course they will. And hopefully the church will do better in the future to deal with these situations when they manifest themselves, God forbid. But Jeremiah, I assure you that the church is doing what it can to make up for the wrong that he's done. The church has apologized for the scandal, and the church has made it explicit that it is willing to do what it can to rectify the situation, to make it better as we go forward. So hopefully I've said something in there, Jeremiah, that can be of help for you.
Okay, Jeremiah?
Hey, listen, thank you. Just one really quick counterpoint. Very, very great, articulate response. Thank you very much.
You're welcome, brother.
My question, just to follow up with this really quickly, is I agree. Celibacy can, if more men were celibate, not just in the priesthood, we would probably be on Mars, colonized, flying around in cars, all these other things. I think there's great there's a great benefit in that beyond just the priesthood. But I think it's a very difficult thing to attain. And I'm not saying that that's not something we should all not try to attain, especially in the priesthood.
Right.
But I think that the bar, and it's just my general comment, I think the bar might be set a bit too high for that for life. Just a general comment. That's all I have.
Yeah, well, thank you so much, Jeremiah. I would just conclude in saying, you know, this bar is set by our Lord himself and St. Paul, and the church is simply saying, hey, if you want to be a priest, you want to come and serve the Lord, then, you know, you have a choice to make. You know, priests choose the life of celibacy or not. If they don't think they can live the life of celibacy and they're called to married life, then they can choose that. But if they feel they're being called to the priesthood and live the celibate life to serve and focus on the Lord alone and not be distracted by the things of this life in order to help us become the saints that we're called to be, right? We need those who are specialized in the knowledge of the Lord and the ways of the Lord and articulating the movements of the Holy Spirit. And that's a practical reason why priests are celibate, in order to form themselves in the ways of the Lord, to help us walk in the ways of the Lord, those of us who have secular duties to take care of, you know. So thanks so much, Jeremiah. That was an awesome conversation.
888-318-7884 is the number. Carlo Broussard is our guest, and the topic this hour, what Catholic doctrine troubles you? 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live, and we'll be right back.
Call us now with your question.
Hello?
On Catholic Answers Live.
Do you want to end abortion, halt the attack on traditional marriage, and ensure religious freedom for ourselves and for our grandchildren? To do this, we must convert the culture. St. Paul Street Evangelization is a grassroots initiative that recognizes this need and takes it to the streets. If you're interested in peacefully sharing the gospel in your area, visit streetevangelization.com to learn more.
Catholic Answers Live comes to EWTN Television.
Hi, this is Cy Kellett. Join me for a show dedicated to Catholic apologetics and evangelization as we connect viewers to prominent leaders in the church today and touch on just about everything relating to the church, from doctrinal issues to family concerns, social issues, evangelization, ethics, you name it.
Catholic Answers Live TV, Wednesday, 5 p.m. Eastern on EWTN Television.
It may be true for you, but not for me. How often have you heard this during a discussion with friends or family? Whether talking about faith, morality, politics, or just the basic notion of truth, so many people are captive to the notion of relativism, the belief that reality is something we decide. In his new audio presentation, Your Truth, My Truth, apologist Carlo Broussard breaks down this intellectual cancer, looking at the different kinds of relativism we regularly encounter and demonstrating how, ultimately, they collapse under the weight of their own incoherence. More importantly, Carlo makes a powerful case for the existence of objective truth, showing you how to explain to others that right and wrong are both real and universal, because it was designed that way by God. Order your copy of Your Truth, My Truth by calling 1-888-291-8000, logging on to the shop at catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Call now with your question. 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Carlo Broussard is our guest, and the topic, what Catholic doctrine troubles you? 888-318-7884 is the number. You got anything you're doing tonight, Carlo? Busy tonight?
Yes, I'm actually going to go and check out my colleague and good friend Jimmy Akin, who's given a talk, Why Should I Be Chaste?
Yep, and that's going to be at 7 p.m. at the Parish Hall at Corpus Christi Parish in Bonita. So if you're in the neighborhood, let's see, if you've got time, if you're in L.A., you could make it. If you're in El Centro, you can make it. Phoenix, too far. Yuma, you could probably still make it. So if you're in that radius, come on over to Corpus Christi Parish, the Parish Hall. This evening at 7 p.m. And Jimmy Akin's going to be talking about why should I be chaste?
Yeah, and I think, if I understand correctly, they're actually going to be filming tonight for a new product, new DVD. Yeah.
Right.
So if you want to come out and maybe get on the DVD.
Tonight's the night. Tonight's your chance.
Show your pretty face.
Okay, let's go to calls. Sorry, I got stuck there for a quick second. Let's go to Ted in Monmouth, Illinois. Ted, you are on with Carlo Broussard.
Hello.
Hey, Ted.
Hey, how are you guys doing?
We're doing well, brother.
This first-time caller here, I get a little nervous, but 3 weeks ago on your Friday afternoon show, I happened to, about the Holy Eucharist, and it's they were saying it's only valid in a Catholic church. So what you're telling me, I'm Episcopalian, I'm doomed for hell.
Okay, well, not quite. That would be a false conclusion from the information that was right. Was the premise? Your premises are correct, that Jesus teaches that we must eat his flesh and drink his blood, and that Episcopalians wouldn't have valid priests, and so therefore wouldn't have the power to change bread and wine into Jesus Christ himself. But it doesn't follow from that, Ted, that you're doomed to hell, okay? So let me explain. As you know, Ted, I'm sure you're familiar with Jesus's bread of life discourse in John chapter 6, right there, verses 53 and for the rest of the chapter, but particularly 53 through 58, unless you eat the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. And many times we read that and we say, well, if I'm not partaking of the Eucharist, well, then I'm automatically damned to hell. But that's not the case, Ted, precisely because all of the things that Jesus reveals to us from God the Father, or we are bound by those things to whom it is only those to whom it is revealed that it is obligatory. That is to say, those who have no knowledge of this revelation of these heavenly gifts, God's not going to hold them accountable. We call it invincible ignorance. If one is ignorant of these mysteries and is not responsible for one's ignorance of these mysteries and is living according to the truth and grace that they have, well, then it's possible for that individual to be saved. This is found in the church's teaching. It's in the Catechism of the Catholic Church, at the Second Vatican Council, Gaudium et Spes, Lumen Gentium. The church doesn't say those who don't participate in the sacraments are automatically damned to hell. The church only says those who know with full knowledge and exercise full deliberate consent, knowing that these mysteries are true and rejects them outright, then they would be mortally culpable for that grave offense. But for you, Ted, I don't know your subjective, what's going on in your heart, your knowledge, and your will. Only God can judge your soul. But for you, Ted, you probably grew up in this religious community, in the Episcopalian church, and you were taught certain things and formed in certain ways to where it's very possible that from your subjective perspective, you don't have full knowledge. You didn't have full knowledge that your Episcopalian priests don't have valid orders and thus don't have the power to change bread and wine into Jesus Christ. So condemnation, it's very possible, Ted, that condemnation does not apply to you in your given situation, because it's very possible you're not responsible for what you didn't know about the reality or non-reality of Holy Communion in your particular Christian community. Only God can judge that, and the church would not say automatically outright, Ted, that you're going to hell, because it's possible you're not responsible for that which you didn't know. Does that make sense?
Okay. Yeah, it makes sense, but now I'm in really trouble. my second question was, I about 3 years ago, heard you folks say, if you believe in a Catholic church and you're not a Catholic, you're doomed for hell. So that's okay. My problem then. I'm doomed for hell then.
Well, not quite, Ted, not quite, because it's very possible, Ted, that what you're rejecting in your mind of what is the Catholic Church, it very well might not be what the Catholic Church is in reality. Because so many times, Ted, many of my Protestant friends that I know and Protestants that I've talked to, their idea, and even atheists and agnostics, right? Their idea of the Catholic Church and what the Catholic Church teaches is not in reality what the Catholic Church is and what the Catholic Church teaches. So many times, Ted, Protestants and non-Catholics reject something they think is a teaching of the Catholic Church, when in reality it's not. So consequently, we can't automatically say, well, Ted, just because you're not enrolled in a Catholic church, you're automatically going to hell. We don't say that. We can't say that, because we don't know what you're perceiving to be the Catholic faith and the teaching of the Catholic Church. Now, we do say, objectively speaking, Ted, independent of you and independent of Cy, independent of myself and everybody else, on an objective level, hypothetically, if One comes to know what the church is and what the church teaches and recognizes it as true and then makes an act of the will to reject it, that hypothetical individual would indeed lose sanctifying grace in the soul. And if that person would die in that state, hell would be their destiny, because to reject the church, that is the truth of the church, is to reject Jesus himself, because Jesus established the church. Now, Ted, whether or not that's you, brother, we can't say. That's hands off for us. That's only between you and God, and to know exactly what you're perceiving the teaching of the faith to be and actually what you're rejecting. So hopefully that's helpful for you, but please take this away. We are not saying just because you're not enrolled and visibly in the Catholic Church, you're automatically going to hell. We are not saying that.
And we love new Catholics, too. You're always welcome.
Amen.
Thanks, Ted.
All right, then. I appreciate it, because every time I have a guilt conscience, and every time I listen to your show, I say, oh, my God, I'm doomed.
Well, Ted, let me just ease your scrupulosity there and say you're not automatically doomed. However, Ted, I would invite you to begin embarking on the journey to really read and consider what the church teaches, because the church does, Ted, have goods and graces and truths that Jesus wills for you to have in order to increase the grace in your soul and to strengthen you in your walk in the Lord, so that if you would embrace the fullness of truth and grace in the Catholic faith, you wouldn't be losing anything. You'd only be gaining the fullness of God's revelation that he wills for you to have.
Thank you very much, Ted. We do indeed appreciate the call. 888-318-7884 is the number. What Catholic doctrine troubles you? That's our topic today. Carlo Broussard is our guest. And hello to everybody who's watching on Facebook Live, YouTube Live, or Periscope. Sometimes, Carlo, we get questions typed in from there, and I want to give you one of those. But for everybody who is watching, I want you to know Kathleen runs the video for that, and she had her baby shower today.
Fantastic.
Which means that's pretty soon. I don't know, a few weeks or something. She's going to be gone. The video is going to be terrible. There'll be just awful video. So you want
Hopefully
to watch
Andrew
now.
Doesn't hear that.
Oh, okay. No, you know Kathleen's way better than Andrew.
That's right.
At the video.
That's right.
Well, at least
women
Kathleen,
are better at everything, Si.
Certainly better at having babies.
That's
and,
right.
And so pretty soon, a new baby coming. We don't know the name. Like, she hasn't told us what the name of the baby will be or the sex. I don't think that they know the sex of the
yeah.
baby. But I'm figuring it's either boy or girl.
I know what my baby's going to be. Well, actually, the baby in my wife's womb is going to be Nathaniel Benedict.
A little girl. Oh, no, I'm sorry. That's a boy's name. No, my bad. I sometimes get confused on those things. Yeah, yep. Nathaniel Benedict. That's beautiful.
He'll be coming out July 15th.
All right.
Yeah.
All right. Coming out. We're looking forward to seeing little. There's so many babies around here.
Beautiful. Amen, brother.
Yeah, I guess because there's a lot of young Catholics here.
We like babies, man.
Yeah, we do indeed. I really like babies. I don't like it when they bring them into the studio, though. Very, very distracting. Although, Kathleen, you can bring your baby when the baby comes.
All right.
Little Chiquita or whatever you're naming her. Antonio on YouTube Live asks this. How can I debate against moral relativism in areas where the church does not have a definitive answer, like yoga or something like that? And I use so much time. I read that question quickly because...
Oh, yeah, we're running out of time.
I didn't leave you much time.
Yeah, well, very, very simply, you know, there are certain teachings of the church that are subject to change because they're not infallible. And that's just the nature of a teaching. So it's not that there is relativism within Christianity, because we have definitive teaching put forth by the authority of the church, exercising the authority that it has by virtue of the promises of Christ. So just because there are some teachings that can change, it doesn't follow that there's relativism within church teaching.
Boy, you are really quick. I didn't know you could do it that fast. Next hour, we're going to change it up a little bit here. Our guest will be Carlo Broussard, and the topic will be, what Catholic doctrine troubles you? Boy, that's not really much of a change, is it?
Maybe I'll put a wig on and then change it up.
That would be a change, Carlo. Maybe not for the better. little Nathaniel Benedict, looking forward to that. All right, Kathleen. Keep working on the video. It's going to be great. We'll see you next hour on Catholic Answers Live.